Our lesson this week is about the sovereignty of God, which makes it really difficult for me to come up with any excuse as to why God is not going to equip us tonight and give us exactly what he has for us, despite the fact that our beloved and fearless leader is not the one who's standing here in this place. I could literally think of 1,000 reasons why someone besides me should be standing here. But I am trusting that God has allowed this, and he will use my feeble attempt to communicate this vast truth for his glory and for our good. So thank you for those of you who have been praying for me this weekend and through this week. Tonight we are studying chapter 3, and it's El Elyon. It's God Most High, Sovereign Ruler of the Universe. This chapter was just packed full of information, and there are so many books, so many resources on this topic. We're really just going to skim the surface tonight in our short time together, but I wanted to mention a couple of resources specifically on this topic because it is such a vital attribute of God and one that I feel like we could never exhaust. This book is one that I've been reading for a few months. It's by Jen Wilkin, and it was in our book nook. It may still be, but it's called None Like Him. And my favorite part is the subtitle, 10 Ways God is Different from Us and Why That's a Good Thing. So what this book kind of does is elaborates on some of these attributes that we're learning in our Bible study and really has a lot of practical application for how we can take what we're learning about God and his names and his attributes and apply it to our life. And then this, hot off the press, I think just today, Pastor Aaron added this, Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, who we all, you know, love and attend a conference that she teaches every other year. She and her new husband have written this book, You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. And I don't know if any of you listen to their podcast. Revive Our Hearts has a podcast, and I listen to them in the morning times. And they've been basically teaching through this book in their podcast. And so you can go back and search for those. And it's just story after story of people who have really had to learn how to trust God to write their story when it really didn't go the way that they planned. And so it goes so well with our study tonight. And I see several of those back there. You know, as we learn together about the names and attributes of God this year, if you look in your table of contents, or maybe you've already kind of perused through your book, but we see God as our creator, the God Most High, the God who sees, the all-sufficient one, the Lord, the self-existent one, the Lord who provides, the Lord who heals, the Lord our banner, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord our peace, the Lord of hosts, our shepherd, our righteousness. When we think about all of those names of God and what those names are to us, what that means to us, we really must come to the realization that the most right and logical place for this God to inhabit is a throne. If he truly is all of these things for us and to us, then we will not be able to place him anywhere else in our life besides on the throne as a king to whom we owe all of our allegiance. The idea of God's infinite rule can be difficult to grasp. It can be difficult to trust until we start to understand who he is and until we learn to know him by these names. When we know who God is, we must defer to his rule, his reign, and his sovereignty in our life, and the understanding that nothing can happen without his sanction or permission. When we were planning this year for our Bible study and our little leadership team was meeting, Versi actually was really had told me a few months ago that she was really feeling led to teach this year on the sovereignty of God. Do you remember this conversation? And so we really thought that was kind of the direction we were going. And then when we met in toward the end of the summer, she said, you know, I've really been thinking and praying a lot about it. And I feel like in order for us to truly trust a sovereign God, we have to know him. We have to know his names. We have to know his attributes to truly put him on the throne where he belongs in our life. And so thus, we, you know, in God's sovereignty, have decided to go with this study this week or this year. And then this chapter in particular was in the study tonight. But really, we could spend years and years just on this one attribute. In the introduction to this chapter, chapter 3, maybe you highlighted like I did, K. Arthur writes, if God is not sovereign, if he is not in control, if all things are not under his dominion, then he is not the Most High. And you and I are either in the hands of fate, whatever that is, in the hands of man, or in the hands of the devil. R.C. Sproul said it this way, if there is one single molecule in the universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. We can praise God that this is not the case, and that every single molecule is under his command. Tozer says, nothing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, forever. We can also thank God that we are not subject to fate or to other people or to the devil. But most thankfully, we are also not subject to our own rule. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, to God the Father. But how often do we quietly, or maybe not so quietly sometimes, demand instead, my will be done, my kingdom come? Many times we want the throne of our sovereign God. And how foolish we are for that. We are so limited, and he is so limitless. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at some of the scriptures that really illustrate for us the sovereignty of God. And if you don't have your Bible, most of these are in your study as well. So if you've been studying ahead, you've probably already read those. So we'll read them again together. We'll start in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? In chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, says, Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And then turn over to Isaiah. There's some beautiful scripture in Isaiah that also describes to us the sovereignty of God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 27 says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? By the way, ladies, the answer to that is no one. No one or nothing. chapter 46, starting in verse 9. Says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Isaiah 45, 6 and 7. I am the Lord. There is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. In Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 32, verse 39. God says, see that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. There's really no room. There's really no wiggle room in any of those verses. When we truly just think about what God is saying here about himself and his character and his nature, it kind of takes my breath away, because he is sovereign over everything, life, death, calamity, all of it. And what an astonishing difference it makes in our life to know that we are not in charge. We have two children here with us, and they are both very spirited. What was that word you used, Anita, on Wednesday? I'm just going to say spirited and confident children. And I find myself saying to them very often, you are not in charge. Sunday night, Cooper came through and Bryn was eating macaroni, and he felt the need to say, you know, you cannot just eat macaroni for supper. And you know that that's too much macaroni. I mean, just, you are not in charge of her. You are not in charge of him or her or this decision or that decision or this circumstance. But y'all, they are exactly like me. Exactly. And I must continually tell myself, you are not in charge. Not really. Not at all. In America, we tend to pride ourselves on our own independence, right? And more in our society is really pushing us as women to be, you know, Miss Independent and to be in charge of our life and our path. And we do find ourselves with that being drawn in that direction. And, you know, our freedom to control our own lives and our own choices, sometimes we get that a little out of balance. We do indeed have a free will, and we do have choices to make, but our human responsibility and God's divine sovereignty really are parallel truths that we must hold simultaneously. They are both truths found in God's word. And I will just make a little note here that there's an excellent podcast that Pastor Danny and Pastor Mark do on our little, I can't think of what it's called right now, but our little footnotes, thank you, yes, about this very topic, our free will and God's sovereignty. And we're not going to dive real deeply into that tonight, but that it would be a great resource for you guys to check out. The fact that these are both equally true really shouldn't frustrate or disappoint us or concern us at all. Because even though we want our rule and we want our kingdom and our power and our glory, we often want the very throne of God, but we are wholly unqualified for it. However, God is qualified. Only God is. And we have no right to it. Only God does. I want to read this little excerpt for you from a sermon on Matthew 20:15 that Spurgeon gave. It really just perfectly illustrates this very struggle. He says, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of the master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth of which they have made such a football, as the great, stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion the world and make stars. They will allow him to be in his almonry to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars, therefore, or light the lamps of heaven or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are hissed and execrated, and then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love, but it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust." And that last line again, "It is God upon his throne whom we trust." Trust is truly the place where we live out our belief that God is sovereign. Maybe we can accept the idea that God is in control and on his throne, but trusting his plan, trusting and walking by faith and not by sight, is where God sanctifies his children. In the fire, where we can't see and things aren't going as we have planned or as we desire, it is there in that valley where, you know, when the valley is all we can see at that time, that is where we trust our sovereign King. Many of us have been in these valleys of uncertainty and grief and sorrow and pain and loss. And one of the most easily, I think, identifiable characters in the Bible that we can try to relate to somewhat there is Job. Right? He found himself there in the midst of all of the incredibly difficult circumstances he faced. He trusted God's sovereign hand. Even Job's own wife told him to curse God. Job deferred his desires to God's righteous rule by saying, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In this question, we hear the truth. It all comes from God. Job 42:2 says, "I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away." What's the second part of that? Y'all say it with me. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Again, here he is acknowledging the sovereignty of God in all of these things. El Elyon, God Most High, is in control, and nothing can happen in his universe without his permission. Even when we are wronged by others, we can still give thanks. Although we have been given a free will, still God so rules and overrules that no person, angel, demon, or devil, not any circumstance of life, can thwart his plan. El Elyon reigns supremely over all. And because he does, you can understand Romans 8:28, how all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How in everything you can give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In the very first book of the Bible, God paints a picture of his sovereignty through the life of Joseph. And this is mentioned in our study. You know, out of jealousy, his brothers sold him to be a slave in Egypt, right? Just out of jealousy and hatred. There he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and put into prison for 2 years. Would anyone else already be bitter and angry? Yeah, I mean, after like 2 minutes, I feel like I would be bitter. I mean, really? He had done the right thing and had been treated unfairly. So where was God's justice? Yet still, Joseph trusted God and did not become angry and bitter because of his circumstances. So when his brothers returned and found out that their lives would rest in the hands of the brother whom they had sold, Joseph affirmed his trust in El Elyon, just as Job did. He told them, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." In my life, God has been so gracious and faithful to continually bring me to a place where I must recognize his sovereignty and thus my own weakness and futile efforts to control things. I think when we can truly consider the sovereignty of God, that's the only place we can be. Tonight, for example, this truly is his mercy to us and to me, because it's in these times of brokenness and humility that God is near to the brokenhearted and gives strength to those who wait. We see most clearly there his new mercy every morning, and we have nowhere to place our hope but in him. Our dear sister is there in this place tonight, and many of you are as well. About 6 years ago, during this time of the year, I found out that I was pregnant with twins. And most of you know this story and you've walked through it with me. At that time, I had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old and absolutely could not fathom the idea of having 4 kids under the age of 5. My mom really couldn't fathom it either, if she was being honest. I was teaching first grade at the time, and which is by far the hardest job I've ever had in my life, Sandra Curry. my husband worked out of town, and God may have been sovereign, but I was certain he obviously did not truly intend for this to happen. I was on a roller coaster of emotions, and close to 4 months into the pregnancy, about the time we really had become excited about the adventure, we found out that they had developed twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, and one of them would most likely not make it. And in God's graciousness, he allowed Sheila Hill to be my doctor during this time, and she prayed with me, and she cried with me, and we waited. And when I went back to the doctor the next day to check on the smaller twin's heartbeat, there was none. And there was none at all. Both babies had died. And I was absolutely not prepared for that deafening silence that I heard on that ultrasound that day. For the rest of my life, I will remember that silence, but I will also remember the moment just as clearly. I've forgotten a whole lot of details about things, but when I sat up on that table after hearing that silence, y'all, immediately, like a ton of bricks, Job 1:21 came to my mind. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What does it say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In that very moment, I really think I had just, you know, you go through life and you just do life. And I truly was able to recognize, probably, if I'm being honest, for the very first time, really, God's sovereignty over my life. I was not in control. All these choices that I thought I had been making, who I would marry and where I would go to school and what my degree would be and where I would work and where we would live and all these things, I had nothing to do with that. This does not mean recognizing God's sovereignty there. It doesn't mean that I didn't struggle or question or fight against God's will. I wanted more than anything for my will and my desires to hold those babies and have our family complete here on this earth. But when God brings us to a place where we can't control the outcome of the situation or the relationship or the circumstances or the diagnosis, it is there that we have to trust God, our El Elyon. God gives us emotions, and he even calls for seasons of grief. But through our grief and emotions, we are firmly anchored in the hope that God's sovereign will be done. And through it, whether we see it in this lifetime or not, he will bring himself glory, and he will work all things for our good. Many of you know this same pain that I'm describing. Some of you have lost babies from your womb. Some of you have lost children who were born and you held them and then lost them. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of us face sickness, hardship, rejection, seasons of depression. Ladies, God wrote messy people into the Bible who were just like us. We are not intended to lift one another or these men and women of the Bible up onto pedestals because of their stories. And I just want to be clear. I almost hesitate to share things sometimes because I don't ever want us to think that that's what we should be doing, is lifting one another up. But when we read these stories in the Bible and we hear testimonies of the ladies around us, of how God has worked in their lives, how the sovereignty of God has played out in their stories, that's so that we can be drawn to give glory to God. We see how he works sovereignly in their circumstances and in those around us to bring his good plan. And it is good. Once when I was being counseled by a very wise woman, during that difficult year after our loss, I was complaining because I had already decided. I mean, I said I recognize God's sovereignty, but obviously continually need to be reminded. It wasn't long after that that I had decided I needed to be pregnant again. I needed to feel fulfilled and healed. And I was not going to be healed and fulfilled until that happened to me. And God and my husband just needed to get on board with that plan. I knew what I needed. I was on my throne demanding that things work as I wanted. And I had promised to resent Adam Bickley for the rest of my life if he did not agree with me. And I really said that out loud. And I really meant it. And out loud. And as I adamantly explained this and defended my stance on the matter to Versi McMullen during a meeting at Wendy's one afternoon, she looked straight into my eyes and said, Dana, you are wrong. She said, you are demanding healing that you will never receive this side of heaven. She said, your ultimate healing will only come then. And not another pregnancy, not another baby, not anything else in this world is going to heal the hurt that you have. Only Christ will fulfill that. I repented to God and to my husband, and I'm so very thankful for her boldness as she spoke that truth into my life. In her book, None Like Him, that I showed you, Jen Wilkins says, we owe God our allegiance for one simple reason, not because we have sinned against him and we feel guilty, not because he saved us and we feel grateful. We owe him our obedience because he made us. We learned about that last week. He is our creator. It is his natural right as our creator. The potter forms the clay. The clay does not question its design or its purpose, but it has no need to, because the potter is a good potter and he knows what he's doing. Humans with absolute authority command submission to what brings them glory, regardless of the harm it inflicts on those that they govern. And we can just, it doesn't take long at all to think of examples of that, even with each other and how we treat one another when we're vying for our own will. God never requires submission to a harmful command. None of his commands are harmful. And commanding what brings him glory, he commands what ultimately brings us good. He can only use his authority for good. What a wonderful El Elyon we have. He is sovereign, but he is also good. I don't understand why God has graciously allowed me to see on this side of heaven some of the good work that he's done through the trial of losing our twin boys. I truly don't, because there are so many people who don't ever get to see some of those things. They may not get to see the healing here on earth or the justice in their lifetime, and won't until things are made new in heaven one day. But knowing that you have children or loved ones in heaven definitely changes your perspective of life, right? And after our loss, very shortly after that, my husband became a true believer. And he'd gone through the motions of being a Christian his entire life, but he truly understood at that point what it meant to truly trust El Elyon. And I remember praying in some of those dark and anxious days after that time that God would use my pain. I don't know if any of you have ever spoken those words to God. But y'all, he's been so faithful to do just that. When a parent of one of my students one day casually mentioned in an email that she sent, it was an email about Girl Scout cookies. She mentioned in the email that she had had a miscarriage just recently, and she was struggling emotionally. And I was able to say, I know that pain, and I would love to talk with you about it. And in sharing this common struggle, I was also able to share the hope that I had in Christ. A hope that she did not know at that time. And a hope that she and her husband have now come to know, and that her children are beginning to share. And it is so very humbling to see that our sovereign God knows best. What if I had had my way? What if our twin boys were here with us now, but my husband had spent eternity separated from God? Would God have still saved him? I don't know. I don't know. But did God use this to sanctify me and him and to grow us in our faith and to trust him as sovereign and good king? Absolutely. Absolutely. We strive for control that belongs to God, our El Elyon, our sovereign King, but may we submit to him and trust because he is good and he does good. So, maybe a few of you would be willing to share how you have seen El Elyon's work in your own life. And I haven't asked anyone, so I'm kind of putting you on the spot. But I have found that it truly strengthens my faith to hear testimonies of other women. And so many of you and others who aren't here, you know, even after some of these things, that you've poured into me. And by hearing, I think, our one another's stories. And just think that's why Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wrote this book. You can trust God to write your stories. And it's full of just that, of stories. Not to lift people up, but so that we can see how God works sovereignly through his people. We can move on to chapter 4. There isn't as much in this chapter, so if you need a stretch break, feel free. But really, chapter 4 fits so well within the context of chapter 3. Chapter 4 is the name El Roy, which describes God as the God who sees. And sometimes it can be hard to understand how a sovereign God, El Elyon, who promises, as we just said, to work all things together for good, can possibly see and know what is happening in our lives and in our world. Does he really see the mess that we're in down here? Do you ever think that? You're watching the news? Or does he really see this? But he does. Brother Mark just preached on this a couple weeks ago when he talked about how God doesn't sleep. He is our El Roy, the God who sees. He's omnipresent. He is there. He's everywhere. His eyes do not close. He does not sleep as we sleep. There are situations in our world that can seem so incredibly hopeless and horrifying, and not just sad, but appalling. If you've worked around children, or just if you've watched the news, we all can just think of just situation after situation that can just really bring you to despair. If you allow it to, but maybe you've been hurt or victimized, or maybe you've watched someone you love be hurt by others. How in the world do we find hope when something has happened to us or to someone we love that seems unbearable? And we may want to question that God could even be aware of the situation, much less permit these things to happen. Where does healing begin in these circumstances? Ladies, it begins by recognizing that El Roy is the God who sees. He was awake and he saw it all. Evil did not slip past him and catch him off guard or by surprise. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Again, this is another area where we are so very limited. So when we think about El Roy, God who sees, then we have to, again, recognize how much we don't see and how limited we are by our bodies and by time and by our mental capacity and by our physical limitations. And even darkness limits what we can see, right? The lights could go out and we wouldn't be able to see anything. Some of us are more limited than others when it comes to height, for example. Have you ever been asked that question? I have, and that's why I thought of this example. If you could have one superpower, what would it be? I don't know if anybody's ever asked you that, but it was so easy for me to answer when that question was asked of me. Every single time, I would choose the ability to be in more than one place at a time. Can anyone testify? I'm pretty positive that every woman in this room can. my affections, my attention, my time, my ability to see what is happening is constantly divided, thus constantly inadequate. Do you feel that way? Okay, yes. Let's see. I just lost my page. See? I can't even find the right page. That's how limited I am. But yet again, God is limitless. The entire chapter of Psalm 139 testifies to God as El Elyon and El Roy. Let's flip there at Psalm 139. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I would encourage you to do so. It's so beautiful. We're going to start with verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Ladies, what God sees, what may have been hidden from limited people, he sees what happens in the darkness and in secret. He knows when sin is committed against you because it is first and foremost committed against him. And someday, he will vindicate you. He will forgive. But to those who refuse and reject him, there is also a day of judgment. It will be a true and righteous judgment. Evidence will not have to be presented. You will not have to conjure up those memories. You will not have to testify. You will not have to present your case because God saw it all. And he is the righteous judge. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you want to flip there, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed." Do you hear that? Do you hear that? That vengeance, that righteousness of God. Really and truly, if we think about that, it almost... And I mean, it does. It makes me shudder for those who have inflicted that pain, for what they will face if they do not repent. And as much pain as maybe people have caused you in your life or people that you love, it will not compare whatsoever to what they will face being separated from God if they do not put their trust in him and repent. We must trust that God sees and knows and has permitted everything that has happened in the light and in the dark. And somehow, in his time and his economy, he will use it for good. He does not forsake his children. So I want to close both of these sections with Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. You just maybe jot that down or turn to it. I want us to just truly meditate on this verse and think about it as we're, you know, processing through this, so much of this that we covered tonight. It's a lot to really think about. But this is such a beautiful promise in Psalm chapter 9. Verse 10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Amen. Ladies, I would like for us to close out tonight in a time of prayer. And then I have a song that I would like for us to just kind of end with. I think that if you were here last month, you know that we also ended in a special time of prayer for Versi. And then we ended in a song. And it was really, really beautiful and special. And Pastor Dave has been preaching to the choir, literally, that how important it is that we sing together. And, you know, we study these studies individually, and then we come together and, you know, we listen passively. So one person talks, everyone else listens. But singing is the one act of worship that we truly can hear one another all doing simultaneously. And it's important, I think, that we do that together. So we're going to pray. I am going to ask, if you don't mind, if we, in a minute, can stand and maybe circle up. And I'm going to ask for just a couple of volunteers. Again, ladies, we know that God has not forsaken us, those of us who trust in Him. We know that God has not and will not forsake Percy. She did have her appointment today with her oncologist, and Tara did ask that I share with you all that she does have stage 4 breast cancer, and she does face a very aggressive treatment plan here in these days ahead. And so more than ever, it will be important for us to trust our El Elyon and to pray for her as she walks by faith through this time. And, you know, she's encouraged so many of us, so we want to just continue to keep her lifted up in prayer. I know that there are others, though, who are hurting as well and who just really need that extra encouragement. So I'd like to do this. If you have a situation in your life that you just really, you know, need to be reminded and be prayed for, and need, you recognize, like we all do so often, that you're have a circumstance that you're not in control of, and that you know, we want to just be placing our trust in God continually. If there's a circumstance in your life that's just kind of a burden on your heart right now, would you just raise your hand so that we can pray for one another? If you have just a, could be someone else, something going on. Yeah. Thank you. I know that that's can be hard to like put yourself out there like that, but so many of us constantly need to just be prayed for and encouraged. And so I would like for us to pray together, especially for one another, for our ladies ministry, as you know, we just continue through this year and through this study with such an obvious and huge missing piece right now. And we do think that she'll be back next month, and she's planning to be here and teach. And that's certainly what we want. Miss Ann said, "Oh, did Miss Versi give you her notes for tonight?" And I said, "Oh, how I wish she had." Oh, how I wish she had.